Well, this morning we're going to be looking at our Romans reading, where Paul, in a very interesting way, comes up with something every bit as challenging as what Jesus did with the Sermon on the Mount. And in some ways, you might even want to look at it as Paul's similar approach, and in the same way that the Sermon on the Mount often makes you ask questions, the question you may want to be asking yourself, as I did, is that even possible? And when we think of what Paul has written, most of it, especially the first part, you wonder, well, why would you even ask that question? Love must be sincere. Well, of course. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in love, honor one another above yourselves. These are all straightforward things. They're very common to what everybody is likely to do and wants to do. Be joyful in hope. Well, that's a little bit trickier, perhaps. Patient in affliction. I'm working on that one this very moment. I'm not quite sure you can call a minor knee operation an affliction, but if it is, I'm trying to be patient in it. Faithful in prayer, share with God's people, practice hospitality. Of course, all of these things are, if not exactly easy, they're things that instantly spring to mind. Why would anybody want to know, is that even possible? Well, how about bless those who persecute you? Bless and do not curse. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Do not take revenge. Okay. Is that even possible? Well, the short answer, of course, is that it is. And as you know perfectly well, I hardly ever stop with the short answer. So let's talk about that at least a little bit. That first part of what Paul's talking about, in the same way that the Sermon on the Mount is sometimes considered to be a Christian manifesto, if you will, or a description of what a Christian should be. This is another opportunity for us to see what those who follow God, have a relationship with Him through Jesus Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit, these are the kinds of things that we should do. These are the kind of people we should be. And some of them, as I said, are, if not easy, they're at least obvious. And then some of them aren't. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Don't take revenge. But we want to, don't we? And perhaps when I say don't we, I may not be speaking for all of us. There may be some who, for whom this is not their initial response, but there was probably at least a time for you when it was, that when people injure us, we want to injure them back. And in and of itself, the impetus towards that, believe it or not, is actually not bad. Because what it is it's a move towards justice. We understand that a wrong has been done, and justice suggests that the wrong should be repaid, and repaid in the same way. That only makes sense. I mean, we run into this from our very earliest days. Justice matters to us. When we're little, it often comes across in the word fair, which I heard often when my children were growing up, and I'm sure my parents did as well. And fair is certainly a part of justice. But fair is one of those things that can be kind of tricky. And I can remember clearly, and Haley may or may not be able to confirm this for you afterwards, but I suspect she probably can, that frequently when we would go out and acquire something for our children, and when you have twins, so many things about children are thrown into a different kind of relief because you see them right there in contrast. And we would go and we would get something for one and something for the other. And fairly frequently, we would be told that it wasn't fair that the other one got this thing, whatever it might have been. Because at that age, fair is usually the same. Now the problem is, of course, that as parents, you do try and pay attention to what your children actually like, and you try, when you're getting them something, to get something that fits with their interests. And so often, what made it so aggravating is not too strong a word, was that not only had you put some thought into this, after the protestations of fair and unfair were done, the children went off to play with the things that we had got them because that is what they actually wanted. But there's still this sense among us that justice, fairness matter. It doesn't even appear that we have to be taught the need for fairness, although we do have to be taught what it actually looks like. And even now and then, both Haley and Lisi have mentioned on occasion that actually when they thought we were being unfair, we really weren't. Because they can see that now. At that age, that's exactly what they felt like. That it was unfair. That injustice was being done. And I want us to hold on to that, not because I want us to suddenly think that we are 5 years old again or 8 years old again, but in the same way that our understanding of justice, our understanding of fairness has become more nuanced, has become more complex, as we realize that the world is a more complicated place, perhaps it should make us hold on to our current desire for justice and fairness a little less tightly. In the same way that when I was 5 or 6 years old, I'm sure that whenever my older brother got something that I didn't get, I told my parents it was unfair. The fact that he was 3.5 years older and it just was something that I may not have even wanted was irrelevant to me. But as I got older, began to see that there are differences and that justice does not demand identical treatment to all of us. Perhaps we need to keep that in mind when we look at this passage of Scripture. Because we're not supposed to take revenge, not because we pretend that what was unjust is just, but because God's justice will take care of things. Justice still happens. What Paul is telling us is stop trying to do it yourself, because you're not very good at it. And we're not. We have this knee-jerk reaction to injustice or to people doing wrong. How many of us are able to look with equanimity at the rear end of a car driving down Highway 1, kilometer after kilometer, with an indicator on? Clicking away that they're going to turn when exactly? Why does that drive so many people crazy? Are they OCD? No. It's that it's wrong. You're not supposed to do that. The impetus towards recognizing that it is wrong is a good one, because it is wrong. Calling that person names is not right. First of all, it doesn't do you any good. It just raises your blood pressure, makes you less pleasant often to be in the car with. But has it ever occurred to you to bless that person? To perhaps pray for them? I think I've told you the story before of one of my classmates when I was at college, who talked about how he had figured out how to survive with his roommate through what he called prayer bombs. And when his roommate irritated him, he would pray for him in his head. And he wouldn't pray that, you know, his roommate get a disease and have to withdraw or anything like that. No, he would pray that basketball practice would go well, that he'd have a good date with his girlfriend, that he'd do well in his assignments, that he'd get enough sleep, that the cafeteria would have exactly what his roommate wanted to eat. And he prayed blessings upon him until he started feeling those blessings. And it worked for both of them. Did he need to then take revenge? Did he need to correct whatever behavior was currently irritating? No, because it was less irritating. It might be a stretch of the word persecution that the person who cuts you off, who takes the parking spot you're waiting for, who drives with that turn indicator on, or doesn't indicate at all when they turn, it might be a stretch to call that persecution. But has it ever occurred to you to bless that person? I would love to stand before you and say that's my pattern, but it most certainly is not. I try to remember that this is a person for whom God died. Jesus loves him just as much as Jesus loves me. That I myself have done the most irritating things imaginable. And you can ask Haley afterwards. I'm sure she's got a few. Talk to Heather. There's a few more there, I'm sure. If everyone had always responded to me with revenge, I don't know that I'd even be able to be here. Is this even possible? Yes, it is. But it will not be possible for us to step away from the need for revenge or step away from the need to pursue justice no matter what if we don't convince ourselves fully that justice will be done. And Paul here is not talking about a culture, a civilization with no rule of law. He's not saying that we don't have police anymore or anything of that nature. We're not talking about that. We're talking about our interactions with people. The people that drive us crazy. The people that do those things that they know we don't like. Strangers, acquaintances, our closest friends, our deepest relationships will still drive us crazy. But we're told, do not be overcome by evil. And that's not their evil. It's ours. But overcome evil with good. How do you overcome the evil impulse in your own self? By replacing it with a good one. Trying to just not do things is like trying to stand in a corner and not think about a polar bear. And if you can stand in a corner and not think about a polar bear for 20 seconds, apparently you get anything you want. And I think you probably do. As a matter of fact, I would be very surprised if any of you right now could not think about a polar bear for a minute or two. I can even picture polar bears right now. I'm having documentaries of polar bears going through my mind. It's impossible. You can't not think about things. What you do is you think about something else. If you want to overcome evil with good, it's by doing good. It's not by doing evil only louder. It's not by pretending evil doesn't exist either. It's by the doing of good. Is that even possible? Yes, it is. For most of us here, we have very few experiences with persecution. I'm sure that at least someone here knows somebody who heaps scorn on the fact that you're in church on a Sunday morning. They just think it's stupid. Like, why on earth would you waste all that time? You'd probably give the money to that building could be used for something better. You know, the list goes on and on and on. That's about the limit of most of our persecution. And we can respond with all kinds of sociological reasons why the church is a good thing, and we can get in an argument, and we can maybe even win, but what have we won? When we face persecution, when we face a situation that is not just, when we have a legitimate right by society's mores to take revenge or at least to do something, and we choose not to, we're saying something profound about who we are and who Jesus is in us. Jesus came and in the ultimate act of goodness overcame evil forever. Not by crushing it, but by living a life of perfection and being willing to give up his life for us. Evil is something that we need to oppose. It's something that we need to resist. But we need to do it in a way that we don't become it. And we do that by overcoming it with good. Not always logic, although sometimes logic is part of it. Not with force. Not with volume. But with good. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. They're not literal coals, by the way. Although if in the early stages of you doing this, you need to imagine coals, go ahead. I think that's probably an okay interim stage. But one translation has it, in doing this, you will make them burn with shame. I've won lots of arguments in my life. But I'm not sure how often those arguments have really changed anybody's life. Maybe they have, I don't know. But the times when people have come to me and said, you know, you did that thing that changed my life, it wasn't an argument. It was often an act of kindness. It was doing something good. That's how we change lives. That's how we change evil. It's not by just assaulting it. but by overcoming it with good, by surrounding it with good. By having so much good around it, it can't be bad anymore. Is that possible? Yes. Yes, it is. Easy? Not that I've ever noticed, but possible. And it's possible only because it takes seriously God's words, where God says, I will do justice. That at the end of all things, justice will be done. Turning the other cheek when there's no possibility of justice is a completely different action than turning the other cheek when you know that justice will be done. It's the difference between waiting for the consolation and knowing it'll never come. We serve a loving God, a merciful God, but we also serve a just God. And we don't know what that looks like. In the same way that at 5 years old I was ill-equipped to understand fairness, let alone justice. In my 50s, I'm closer. And as the Lord tarries and I maintain my own abilities, I suspect I'll get closer and closer as I see in others who are older than I am, who are further along the path of wisdom. I understand it better. But I'll never understand it as well as God does. And God's justice will be perfect and known to be perfect. And our goodness will never be lost. As we overcome evil with good, as we choose not to pick up the rights that society has given us sometimes, as we choose to not respond as we initially want to with anger or with violence, we are overcoming evil with good, and we're leaving justice to the only one who can provide perfect justice, and that's God. So is that even possible? Yes, it is. For all of us, we have opportunities every day to repay evil with good. The evil in our world is not terribly bad. Our lives are not at stake for what we believe or what we think. But the evil done us is still evil. And we can repay it with good. We can overcome it with good. Because we can leave the justice, the punishment if any is ever needed, we can leave it to God, where it'll be done properly and done well. So as we go from this place, I don't know about you, but I'm going to try and remember to bless those drivers that drive me crazy. To remember that when somebody zips on by me, that maybe they have some place they really need to be. When someone who's driving too slowly in front of me are maybe really tired and they're being careful instead of just existing to drive me crazy. We can do these things. And when we do them, we become more like Jesus. We're conformed more into the character that he wants us to have. And we become the people we were created to be. Is that even possible? Oh, yes, it is. Amen.